All right. So we're in this book is all about prayer, and man, it's the foundation of the church, the Book of Acts, and I'm excited to look into it, and man, we're gonna take a look and see what God has done for the church at the beginning and what He's done for us. And so as you look at this book, right, as you look at this book, you want to say, hey, how is God showing us how to think about the church? How do we live out as the church? That's what God wants us to do. That's the whole point of the book. And so we've got to look at this book and take it seriously and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach us about the church? Because all the answers for the church come from this book, the foundation right here. And so we got to look at it, all right? And so if you can, open your Bibles now again, as Ed read, Acts chapter 1, and we're starting Acts chapter 2. We're starting in verse 1. In verse 1, okay? All right. Okay, so let me read the first one, the first verse here. This is what Ed already read. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Who are they? Who are they? They were all together in one place. Who are these people? These are the apostles and some of the close followers of the apostles. As we saw last week, Jesus has just gone to heaven. So Jesus has ascended back to heaven. He had resurrected. He'd been with the apostles and disciples for 40 days, and now he's gone back to heaven. He's ascended back to the Father. And remember last week, for those of you who are here, the disciples and apostles were kind of just staring up in heaven like, what do we do? The angels came to them and said, hey, you know what? Kind of like, stop gazing up there. You've got a job to do. Jesus told you to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, the surrounding countryside, then Samaria, and then to the utter ends of the earth, right? We're supposed to testify about this great Lord and great Savior, and that's what we're supposed to do. And so they were supposed to go back and wait for something that Jesus had promised. Now, let me ask you, what was the promise? What was the gift? When Jesus went back to his throne in heaven, he promised a wonderful gift. What is that gift? Say it loud and clear. Holy Spirit. And this is where the Holy Spirit, in a fresh new way, comes upon the disciples. And this is sort of the beginning of the church. And for all believers now, 2,000 years later, we have the same Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity. And that's what they're doing. They're waiting in this room together for the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what God's called them to do. All right, so Look again at chapter 2, at chapter 2 here, and they're waiting in this room, about 120 of them. Now, I skipped a little bit the end of chapter 1 because the end of chapter 1 is more of them picking another apostle who replaces Judas. If you know anything about Judas, one of the 12 apostles, he betrayed Jesus, and so he went out and hanged himself. He felt so bad, and they said, we got to replace one of the 12 apostles. Kind of keeps in line with the 12 tribes of Israel. They want that 12, and so they prayerfully pick a guy. And they're waiting then for the next step of how to start the church. And so they're in this room. And the wonderful thing again, like two of you had said, what's our theme this year? Let's pray. While they're waiting in this room, you know what they're doing? They're praying. They're praying to the Lord, Lord, help us, show us what to do. It says they're praying, they're seeking God's will. And that's the same for the church today. We have to be seeking God's will, and that's what they're doing here. They're staying in this room. They're praying. They're not freaking out. They're not worrying. They're praying and trusting in the Lord. And so it's the day of Pentecost. Now, we're actually right around that time period right now in 2018. We're right around the time of Pentecost. And what is Pentecost? If you look at that verse, pent, you can see, what does that first part of the word mean? Pent, anybody know? 5, right. And what it means is 50 days after the Passover feast. The Passover feast, of course, was the most famous feast in Jewish life. It's to celebrate God's rescuing Israel and pulling them out of Egypt, out of slavery. So Pentecost is about 50 days after the time of Passover, and it's sort of to celebrate sort of the first fruits of the harvest, kind of the first harvest, the early harvest, with expectations of a bigger harvest to come, all right? And so that's what Pentecost is that time right there. Remember, Jesus has spent about 40 days with them, and then it was the time of Pentecost. And so they're sitting here. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem right now to celebrate the festivities. There's kind of a celebration of this holiday of Pentecost, and that was one of the holidays God had told the Jews to celebrate. And so that's what Pentecost is. And what's very interesting about that, you know, is that Pentecost here is again, it's a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, which we're going to see is very interesting because God's going to use this time as he gives his Spirit to bring the first fruits into his first church, the Sardis church, with the expectation that there'll be a greater harvest to come, which is amazing, right? We're going to see in about another chapter about 3,000 souls almost immediately come into the church to believe in Jesus as their Savior. They're going to come right into the church, and that's what Pentecost is for. And that's what Pentecost looks forward to in a spiritual sense. There's a first fruits gathering, then there's an expectation of a larger harvest later in the year. Well, spiritually, that's true. Jesus is giving the first taste of the Holy Spirit, and then 2,000 years later, we've had a harvest of millions of souls coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Again, Put yourself as a disciple, an apostle in that room, all right? You're sitting there, you know, June Howe, pretend you're Peter, right? You got your bud, Barnabas next to you. Barnabas, he's not one of them, Matthias, the new guy, right? You're one of the apostles. You're sitting there, and you're like, man, what is going on? We've just seen something awesome. We saw Jesus, we walked with Jesus his whole life, you know, in his life of ministry. We saw that happen. He then dies, and we don't get it, and we're freaked out. But then we see him resurrect. So you guys are sitting there being like, Jesus is now going to take over the kingdom. He's going to take over Jerusalem. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom, knock Caesar out, knock those evil governors out. He's going to set up. But no, Jesus then goes back to heaven. And they're like, man, we don't have any help here. What's going to go on? And so they're sitting there, and they know God's good because they're praying, they're trusting the Lord, and they know that Jesus told them to be a witness of him. And what are they to be a witness of? The fact that Jesus came and lived a perfect life where we did not and died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners, and that we can have salvation. We can be saved from death, saved from our sins, have eternal life in Jesus Christ if we believe that he did die for our sins. It's all of grace, and they're supposed to share with the rest of the world this wonderful Savior who comes, dies for us, lives again, resurrects, guarantees new and eternal life to all who believe in Jesus. And his resurrection proves that. The fact that he ascended to heaven proves that. He will save all who believe in him from death and hell and give us new life both now and forever. That's what Jesus promises to do. But they're sitting there like, how do we do this? They feel weak. They're trusting in the Lord, but they feel weak. They're like, we got this whole Jewish society that just crucified Jesus. What are we to do? All right? And so they don't know. All right, so this now, chapter 2, is where the big turn comes. What are they going to do? They're going to get the gift. They're going to get the gift of God. All right, verse 2. Suddenly, all right, here's the word, suddenly, they're all sitting there, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So they're sitting there. All of a sudden, this downward wind, which is strange, comes straight down from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and it rested on each one of them. So, I mean, there's this crazy scene, right? Oh, man, can you believe this? This crazy scene, this wind comes down, then they see these sort of like tongues of fire on top of their heads. And they're like, you know, what is going on here? There's something miraculous is happening. What does this mean? And then verse 4, let's go on to verse 4. They were all filled, here's the gift, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's a sign of the Holy Spirit coming down on them. Then the Holy Spirit fills their hearts, fills their life, fills their souls, and all of a sudden they speak in other tongues, meaning languages. They start speaking in different languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This is a miraculous event. So God sends down the Holy Spirit like a rushing wind. We sang about the breath of God, right? It's like the breath of God being breathed down onto the disciples, and there's this power that comes inside of them. It's God himself, and then they start miraculously speaking in other languages. Would that be kind of a weird scene? Now, I haven't gone out in the street yet where the guys think they're drunk, right? I mean, I don't know what's going on. Maybe they noticed a qualitative difference in their life. All of a sudden, like, I know God's here. But their mouths are open. When they start talking in different languages. Man, it is amazing. It's amazing. What's going on here? So here they are in this room, and this room is probably near, this room is probably near the temple, all right? Because we're going to see later about 3,000 people or more are gathered around them when they come pouring out of this house. So the only place large enough in Jerusalem to have that many people in one place is about the temple courtyards. So they're probably near the temple, all right? And they're sitting there, and nobody opened the windows, right? Nobody, there's not a tornado. I don't know if they get tornadoes in Jerusalem, right? There's this mighty rushing wind, this power of God, and all of a sudden they're called filled with the Spirit, tongues of fire, divided tongues, and that's an interesting thing. You know, one commentator commented on why it's a divided tongue. Sounds like a snake tongue, right? You know, but there's some ideas of why it's divided. But these tongues came down on them, right? And they start speaking in different languages. This is the gift of God. This is the beginning of the church. This is God's Spirit coming into them in a powerful and awesome way. Now, the question you're all having is, did they not have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, did the saints have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. But it was sort of in a different manner. It wasn't sort of in this fullness, right? It kind of came and went. It gave people power to do certain tasks. And it did give people the power to believe in Jesus, which it does today. The Holy Spirit was certainly operative in the Old Testament. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would be given in full measure to every single believer. And that's what's happening. So every single person in this room, it appears that everyone, male, female, everybody got this tongue of fire. But this is not just the 12 apostles, it's about 120 people. And my guess is everybody got this. They're all believing in Christ, and they received this tongue of fire on their head, all right? And so this is the power of God that Jesus spoke about, I will be with you. And as we talked about, a couple times ago, Jesus always promised a helper to come. I'm going to help you. How am I going to share about Jesus? Man, these Jews want to knock off my head. They hate me. They're going to crucify us. We don't have any. Jesus is not with us anymore. He was the one walking on water. Now we're by ourselves. We don't know what to do. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you somebody called the helper, the eternal helper, God himself, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, God himself, to empower you to be bold, to share the gospel, to love people, no matter if your life is in danger, you're going to give your life to everyone because you know that your eternity is secure in Jesus. In front of a holy God, as we spoke about last time, God has forgiven all your sins. All your sins are gone, past, present, future. This holy God loves you because Jesus died for you, his only son, and has brought you close to him. They're secure, and now they got to go tell people that, and they got to establish God's people to go show the love of Christ to the world. God is helping them. Remember I said this a few times ago. The Jesus inside of you is better than the Jesus next to you. See, if Jesus had stayed as an earthly king, that would be great, but we wouldn't be very effective in telling others about Jesus. He'd just be in one location. He's a body. But now the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in all of us. And see, the thing is, Jesus really isn't gone from us. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus is not here anymore. Actually, he's here more in a more powerful way. He's here now in the church. The book of Acts is not really about, like, it's now to the humanity side. It's about the church now. The book of Acts is actually still about Jesus. It's like another gospel. It's just that Jesus is now working through his church. It's all about Jesus, this book of Acts. He's now working through his church through the Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to live like Christ, like we sang about, to show the fruit of the Spirit, to love others. We can't do that very well on our own, with our own kind of weak hearts and sinful tendencies. But the Holy Spirit comes inside and gives us strength and boldness and a love for God and a love for purity. And so that's what's happening here, all right? So here they are. They have this wonderful time of the Spirit coming down on them. Now, one commentator said this. You guys have to realize, he said, and I kind of agree with him, this is probably one of the third most important event of history. The first being creation, of course, right? We wouldn't be here without God creating the world, creating Adam and Eve, creation. Second most important event is what we put together, Christ's death and resurrection. Of course, that is the apex of history. That's the second most important event of history. The third most important event of history, he says, is this, is the Holy Spirit coming in full into believers' lives. to start the church, to be the community of God. I think he's right. Guys, this, as far as all of history, this is probably the third most important event. And I agree with this commentator. Can't think of anything better. I guess he had a fourth when Jesus comes back, right? But then history will be done, right? History will be done. It'll be eternity, God forever, you know, with his people. And Christ is coming back. He's coming back to save his people. But we, in the meantime now, are to go make disciples. Go make disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is such an important event. This is why we exist. We can't exist as a church without the Spirit, without Christ being among us. It's impossible. It's impossible. Very interesting, guys. The Old Testament word for the Spirit of God, all right, is a Hebrew word called ruach. Ruach. I remember learning this in Hebrew class too. Ruach. It is not only means spirit, but also means wind. Interesting, right? And it also means breath. Interesting, right? We actually sang about that. We sang about, hey, God, breathe your spirit on me, breath, wind. Think about this. Think of creation. Genesis chapter 1:1, right? Genesis 1:1. Okay, think about this. The Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the waters. You can almost see it like a wind on the waters, right? Right? And so the Spirit of God, even in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, there's sort of this spirit, the wind, the Spirit of God. It's all over the Old Testament. In fact, Ezekiel, the prophet, he was looking at a vision of a bunch of dead people, like skeletons, right? All lying up in a valley. And God says to Ezekiel, hey, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is like, I don't know, God, you know. To me, they can't because they're skeletons, but I don't know. And then God says, come winds from the corners of the earth, winds. And it comes and swoops down in the valley, this wind, and these skeletons, these bones come alive. They come alive, and they bring new life. They bring new life, right? Think again of Adam. How did God, Adam was formed out of the clay of the earth. And when was the point he got life? It says God breathed into him, all right? So when we become a Christian, guys, it's like God's breathing in us. When we put our faith in Christ, when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's an act of God. God's mighty wind comes and explodes our hearts and convicts us of our sin, and it creates new life. God's Spirit creates life. The Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the water in Genesis. He created life out of nothing, this new world. He creates our own personal lives. He causes us to be born again to forgiveness of sins and new life. God's Spirit is amazing. We can't see the Spirit. We can see the effects of the wind, right? We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. That's what's happening here. I can't see the Spirit, but there's a little manifestation. At least they had some fire tongues, right? Some strange fire tongues. But they felt the effects, and the effects were seen. All of a sudden, we're going to see, they start going out and sharing the gospel with boldness. That's the effect of the Spirit of God, of bringing that life to them. And so this is all over the Bible, is this sense of God breathing this power onto them. We can't see the wind, but we can feel its effects. And the same with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit causes us to live for God. Now, this tongue here of fire. Now, why is there fire? Why didn't God do ice, right? Fire and ice? I don't know. But why is there fire? Because fire is synonymous with God's glory in the Old Testament, right? The burning bush, you know, Moses, the burning bush. God's presence was there, his presence. When people see God's glory, it's dazzling, it's smoky, it's fiery. It's God's glory, right? And I think there's a picture of purity. God wants his people to be pure and live out of sin. And also, it's power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. It's that power of fire is powerful. God is all-consuming, and he gives us his power to live for him and say no to sin. We would not be able to say no to sin if we're not for the Spirit of God in us. It's impossible. We love our sin. We're sinners. We hate God. We're of the flesh. God's Spirit has to bring our hearts alive and give us that strength to say no to sin, yes to the things of God, to love others, to serve others, to put to death my sin. Holiness, right? God is a pure, dazzling light. In fact, think of all the metaphors of light. We as a church need to be a light on the hill. Man, it's a dark world out there at your schools, at our jobs, with our family. We got to say, man, this is who Christ is. Life is tough, but this is what Jesus did. He gives me hope. We're a light. A lighthouse with a fire set on a hill. And that's what we are. One commentator asked this question: How do the images of wind and fire excite you, church, about the reality that you are indwelled by the same Spirit? We have the same Spirit of God that the apostles had. It's the same Spirit of God. That's the whole point. They got it first, and we have it today. We have the same Spirit of God who's a powerful fire. He's a mighty wind in us, right? Does that excite us? Does that excite us? And if it's true, it's like, man, I can really get over my fear of sharing the good news with others because God is working through me. I can live for him. I can stand for him because he's inside of me. Does that excite us? Or we're like, oh, I don't really care. You know, ho-hum, great, I have the Holy Spirit. But we've got to realize the power at our disposal. And if we're kind of like, I don't want to share the gospel. I'm kind of scared, which we all are. But do we trust in this power, God himself? It's like taking a bucket of water and just throwing it on the Holy Spirit, right? When it's called quenching the Spirit. I don't really want to live for God. I don't want to share the gospel. You're just putting a bucket of water on yourself. I think I should share the gospel with this person. I don't want to offend them. Pouring the ice water on yourself. You know, maybe God's talking to you and saying, hey, I know it's scary. Of course it is. It's scary to tell people that you have sins and need a sinner. But God's going to help you say, this is the only hope that I have and you have. I'm a sinner too. Jesus is the only one who's ever died for our sins, who's risen from the grave, is alive, and can bring us to God. God's too holy for any other way to us to earn our way to him. Jesus is the only way. I have to share this news. It's a fire burning within. That's what we sang about. So do the images of wind and fire excite you about the reality that you are indwelled by the same Spirit? And that's got to stoke our souls a bit, I hope. I just pray that God would work in my soul to be stoked by this fire of God. And so they were all filled. Now the question is, man, when I became a Christian, I didn't start speaking in Arabic, right? I wish I could, right? I wish I could start speaking in Hebrew. It would have made my seminary a lot easier. Like, I became a Christian second year of seminary, which would be a weird thing anyway. And then I passed, got A+ in all my Hebrew class. Now, maybe some of you are asking, what is this? And I've heard this thing of speaking in tongues. Like, what is going on here? Let's just stay on the text. Forget about everything you've heard about speaking in tongues. Just put it aside for a second. This is clearly what's happening is they miraculously can speak different languages. They can miraculously speak different languages. Now, the audience, I'm not exactly sure how it works miraculously because the audience, they all hear their own tongue. And sometimes I'm like, is this a miraculous work of their hearing or is it the speaking? I think it's the speaking, but everybody can hear their own language. So maybe something's going on with the hearing too. It's amazing what's happening here. And I believe it's their tongues are speaking these different languages. Now, some of you are asking, why doesn't it happen today? Why doesn't that happen today when I become a Christian? I just don't start speaking in tongues. Here's the point. Remember, this is the very beginning of the church. And God is doing something special here. We don't have fire tongues anymore. That'd be cool, right? You know, you came to the Lord. I see that fire tongue. Just be careful of your hair. It'll get singed, right? That'd be interesting, right? We don't see that today. The reason why is this is the 12 apostles who saw the risen Jesus bodily, earthly, and they were commissioned to set up the church. God was doing a miraculous thing at this time to spread the church. And we know later the apostles could do wonderful miracles through the power of God. And we don't do those today for the most part. Why? It's because God wanted to give evidence of what he had done and what he was doing. Same thing with his miracles. We don't see Jesus' miracles repeated today, but why did he do them in his ministry? He wanted to give the evidence of the power of God and what God was creator and that he was also intimate with us. This was a special time. We actually have almost a better miracle today. We have something better. They didn't have the finished word of God. In fact, they hadn't written the New Testament letters yet. Today, we have the best miracle. We have the actual words of God in our hands, what they didn't have at that time. They had the Old Testament. We have it today. This is the best miracle. We have the words of God in our Bible. That's the best miracle. So now we share scripture with others. That's the power of God. God's words are powerful and are alive, and they will cut to our heart. That's the best miracle. And that's how God brings us to salvation today. And as soon as we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Boom. It's right there. Boom. I say yes. As the gospel is being preached, the Holy Spirit is bringing our hearts alive. I give my life to Christ. Holy Spirit indwells me. He indwells me forever. And that, It's not a separate event anymore, something later. I get the Holy Spirit later. No, it's boom, now. In fact, it seems like there were some special occasions in Acts where that Holy Spirit was a separate event. That's because, again, because the church is being set up. Today, we believe in Jesus, and we just get, we have the Holy Spirit instantaneously with our belief, And God works in our soul. And it probably was also happening not far after the apostles were around that people believed and they received the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at this issue more. But again, the tongues were a miraculous event. They weren't for us to repeat today in the church. Like, hey, I'm not speaking in Hindi, whatever. You know what? It's okay. I don't even know if that's a language. Hindi? Religion, but Sanskrit? One of those things, right? That's not a repeatable event. Now, can God still work miracles? I absolutely believe he can. But it's not something we can seek after. Like, hey, I got to speak in tongues. This was a special event for that time period. And God worked in their hearts. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God did this miraculous things to... what was the purpose of God doing languages? What was the purpose of this? Well, we're going to see, all right? So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with these tongues to speak different languages. And then they looks like they spill out into the street. Verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, verse 6, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So it seems like there's this mighty rushing wind. The disciples, they walk out of the house, and they're just praising the Lord. And it seems like through the festival, it seems like what happened was these Jews who were there for the party, right, were like, where did that wind come from? I didn't know there was hurricanes in Israel. You know, where did that come from? And so they kind of rush over to the area where it was. And if it's near the temple and the disciples spill out, all of a sudden these 120 people are like praising the Lord in various languages. And so these people are astonished. Like, wait a minute. Some of them probably knew some of the people. And others were like, man, they're speaking all kinds of languages. Where did they get this education? How in the world are they speaking like this? And here's the thing. You know why I think God had languages? It's because he wants the gospel to go to all nations now. See, before it was just focused on the nation of Israel. It was just focused right there. And so people were just from the state of Israel, learned who God was, and they kind of reached out to others, not really that well. People came to Israel to learn about God, but now it's being reversed. Acts 1:8, which we looked at last week. All right? Acts 1:8. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then China, and then the U.S., right? Go into all the world. Go into all the world. God is showing what kind of God he is. He's a missions-hearted God. He wants people everywhere to know Jesus Christ. And so he's giving them languages to all these Jews who had come from various different places in the Roman Empire to celebrate, who knew these native languages. They now can hear the good news of Jesus and take it back to their areas. And right away, the gospel starts spreading to all kinds of parts of the world, right at the beginning. This is what God wants for them. That's what he wants for us today. He doesn't want us to bottle up the Holy Spirit and the gospel here in our walls. He wants us to take it out to the world, into our local areas, to international missions. This is the heart of God. In fact, he's reversing the Tower of Babel. Remember in the Old Testament where the people came together on earth, and they tried to build like the next Empire State Building, but like, or the pre Empire State Building, right? What's the really one in Dubai? Tall one in Dubai? They're trying to build this huge tower to heaven, right? We're going to make a name for ourselves. It's going to be amazing, right? And they all came together. We're special, aren't we? Awesome as people, as humanity, we're the greatest people ever. And God said, you know what? This is not what you're supposed to do. I told you to spread over the earth, to help rule my earth, to help my creation. You're not doing that. So I'm going to give you different languages. Bam! And it set up boundaries between people. All of a sudden, God messed up their languages to get them to spread out over the earth, and it kind of created boundaries. Well, now he's sort of bringing them back together, not getting rid of their languages, but he's bringing them together under one Savior, one baptism, one Lord, Jesus Christ. It's kind of reversing the effects of sin. This is the reversal of the Tower of Babel, that now people can understand who God is. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, we can come together in Christ, and they hear the good news of Jesus in their own languages. And they were amazed. Look at verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us speaking in his own language? Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. How do we hear this? It's kind of like this. If we were, let's go to a restaurant. What's a good, somebody name a restaurant that you like. McDonald's. High class, man. All right. Sometimes McDonald's burgers are one of a kind, right? Sometimes you just have a hankering for a Big Mac. And nothing else can beat it. All right, so Jaewoo, all right, so you're with some, maybe some young adults. Maybe you're with your parents, some of the Chinese side as well. We got to include them because their language is more Chinese. They come out of the McDonald's. They've had a great meal. You know, they had red bean pastries because they're Chinese, right? The little apple fritters, but the red bean, right? So they come on out at McDonald's. They're done. They're in the parking lot. All right, so they're in the parking lot. But then there's another group of people who come out of McDonald's, a group of maybe people who go to church, and all of a sudden they're like praising God. But then like all the Chinese people are like, maybe not you. I don't know how good your Chinese is, Jaewoo. I don't know. But people who can really understand Mandarin and Cantonese, they're like, man, I hear this. I hear the language of Chinese, and these people are not Chinese. They're Caucasian or African or they're Hispanic. And they're like, what? How do all these people know Chinese? There's no way. Well, this is weird. And they're hearing Chinese, their own tongue, as these people pour out of McDonald's. And they're like, what's going on here? But then they notice a Russian who went to McDonald's is getting in his car, and he turns around and says, I can hear Russian. Why am I hearing Russian? You know, and then a Hispanic guy is hearing Spanish, right? So it's like they're all hearing their own language. It's a miracle. Like, how is that's exactly what's happening. But there's thousands of people, and these 120 people are like just proclaiming the goodness of Jesus. There's a Savior for the world, and they're astonished, and there's this whole list. I mean, the author Luke here makes a point. Look at the list of people here. Look at this is all over the Roman Empire. It's not just like, oh, there's some general Jews from some places. He's being very specific because the gospel can now go to all these people. I mean, let's go to this Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are non-Jews who come into the Jewish faith, Cretans and Arabians. Man, God is amazing. Right at the beginning, he wants people to know that there's one Savior. There's only one man who lived perfectly, died, and came back to life, and is offering forgiveness for your sins before a holy God. There's only one man who did it, and God wants to save people. And he's getting the gospel out to this little weak band of the first church as they come out. Oh, it's amazing. They hear them telling about Jesus Christ. God wants people to know Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, 14 and 15. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And here it is. This is it right here. This is the first act of this. They're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Preach the good news that there is a Savior. There's hope for our lives. We don't have to live in despair and just die and that's it and be separated from God. And there's hope and Jesus is coming back and they're preaching it. How beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the good news of the gospel. Praise Jesus. Verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're a wee bit tipsy. That's in the modern English, right? A little bit drunk, right? It's morning time. Why are they drunk, right? They've had too much to drink. So there's this interesting effect that comes on the people, and we'll see. Some of the people are like, man, this is amazing. I've never heard people talk like this. Tell us more. And others, there's this polarizing effect. These guys are drunk. I have no idea what they're saying. I don't want to hear anymore. These guys are wild. I don't want to hear this. And which is crazy. One commentator pointed out, I didn't think about this, but it's true. He said, look, if you're drunk, the last thing you'd be doing is speaking fluent Chinese, you know, telling about God. You'd be really slurred. Your English wouldn't make much sense, let alone Chinese, right? But they're making perfect sense, right? And so, so what this commentator is pointing out is saying, look, people don't want God. They're looking like fools because they're saying these people are fools. They're looking like fools because drunk people don't act like this, all right? The gospel is foolishness to those who reject it, right? And so they come walking out, and they spread the good news. And we have to remember today, when we share the good news of Jesus, it's a polarizing effect. Either people are like, tell me more, okay, I'm interested, and we let God kind of work in their heart, or some are just like, no way, stop talking to me. All right, I'm going on to something else. And we see that today. But don't worry. Our job is to be faithful. God will bring the fruit. Give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see next week 3,000 people give their souls to Jesus Christ. One commentator, this guy named Al Mohler, he says this. Look up here on the screen. This is a great phrase. This sums up what's happening here. All of this is God's work. Our church is all God's work. And look at the logical flow here. God's Spirit fuels God's mission by empowering weak people. The Spirit creates the church. We don't create the church. The Spirit does. And in turn, the church proclaims the gospel to the world by the power of that same Spirit. The Spirit, not us, the Spirit then adds more people to the church through the preached word. See that? We just be faithful. We just go share the gospel with others, our kids, our relatives, and we say, God, it's your work. Your Spirit has to work in them. You're just giving me the power. Guys, the reason we're here, we didn't invent the church. We didn't come up with the church on its own. God put us together through his power, through his saving power. And so that's a wonderful word there. See that logical flow? It's God's Spirit started the church. It's God's mission. It's not our mission. We just got to be faithful. And the pressure's off us. We just be faithful. We say, Lord, is your power working in me? I'm going to go share the good news. I'm going to love my church. I'm going to help people grow. I'm going to pray for people. But ultimately, it's God's work. And I'm going to say, God, please work. That's why we pray. God, please save people. I can't save people. God, you save people. I'll be faithful and share the message so that people can hear and the Spirit can work. That's our job. That's our goal. So let's go share the gospel. Now, for some of us, again, we need to educate ourselves in the basic of the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Someone asks you, what's the good news of Jesus? Can you tell them? So think about that right now. If you can't tell someone the good news of Jesus, that's the most basic thing you need to do right now. In fact, take out a pen and write it down. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is good news? Jesus loves me. That's not enough. What does that mean? Four words. God, man, Christ, response. Who's God? He's holy. Who's man? We're sinful and lost. Who is Christ? He's the one who bridges us to God. He died for our sins. He lives again. He offers new life. And what's our response? So four things. God, man, Christ, response. Work from there. Write that down. Know the gospel. Be faithful. And then God will use that to bring life to others. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Derek Thomas, one commentator, says this. The truth is that those who do not have a heart for missions do not have the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's very true. This is the beginning of the church. It's a missions-minded church. The truth is that those who do not have a heart for missions do not have the heart of Jesus Christ. And some people make this excuse, I'm just not gifted in that way to share the gospel. No, everybody who has the Holy Spirit can open the mouth and share the gospel. Doesn't matter if you feel really gifted like that, you can share the gospel. You can write it out. Every Christian is responsible to make disciples. Some people are gifted and better for evangelism. But this is a universal call for all of us to be involved in missions. And I'm so glad that we're trying to ramp up missions in our church. Mission Sunday we're trying to do because we want to get our heart focused outward. And so that's the good news of Jesus. So again, does this excite you? The Holy Spirit is living inside all of us who believe in Jesus, and it gives us the power to serve him. Share the gospel. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't throw ice water on yourself. Share the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're an amazing God. You're holy. You're pure. God, you're powerful. And God, you live inside of us. God, use us, mold us. We are the pot, you're the potter. And Lord, I just pray that just like the apostles of old, we would realize and see that there is this spirit of fire, you, God, the spirit of power that emboldens us to speak, Lord. Help us share the good news. Help us love those in the church. Help us be a witness for you, God. Help us not give in to our fear. God, it doesn't mean we're perfect when we live our Christian lives or when we share the gospel, but it means we're just faithful. We're just faithful to the task of making disciples, Lord. Help us realize it's a responsibility of each one of us. That this is a universal call to the church to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us own that. Bring souls to your throne. Jesus is the only way to God. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.